The Word of God endures forever. Amen. Hey, it's good to be with you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's one of those letters in there. I'll give you just a second to find it. Are you ready to study the Word today? Oh, I sure hope so. Do you want to hear some good news? I tell you, last week we had our student ministry kickoff, and we had 10 in our student ministry kickoff last Sunday, and that's good things. The other thing that I want you to know that's good news is, you know, our missions conference is coming up. This will be our fourth annual missions conference. How many of you have ever been to a Cultivate Missions Conference? You've been, okay. So our fourth annual missions conference, let me tell you, not only do we have our missionaries, their flights and everything booked, they're coming from around the world. We have probably, I think, 10 or 11 missionary partners that will be here with us on, that's the weekend of October the 6th, that's Sunday the 6th. Not only that, but listen to this, you want to hear this good news. We have church groups coming from, some from Florida, from Alabama, South Carolina, and Georgia that currently do not have missions programs in their church. They are coming to see how Cultivate does mission work so that they can learn and take it back to their churches. Isn't that good news? So we celebrate all that God is doing. Yeah, that's to me, that's incredible. And a dream come true that God would use us in that way. God is up to some wonderful things. This conference for us, by the way, is all hands on deck. And so I hope that you are preparing to be a part of that. You'll be inspired as you are. We're also inviting local pastors, other churches. So this is a wonderful opportunity to invite. That Sunday morning, be a regular Sunday morning, except we'll have Cesar Perez will be here. He's a church planter from Canada, will be with us. And he'll be speaking. He's a fireball. I've known Cesar for years. And they do wonderful work. And in fact, some of the work that he has written on church planting and mission work, they use there in the convention in Canada. So he is a man of influence for the kingdom of God. I'm really excited about that. Then we have our missions fair, where we'll have different opportunities for you to go around different tables. We'll have our international taste, where you can taste different foods from different areas that are represented, meet the missionaries there, hear some from them. You have a chance to enter in for a scholarship for a mission trip. Then we'll come in here and we'll have time of interview. We'll have videos. We'll be able to hear from our mission partners. And so it's just going to be a wonderful time. Do not miss our missions conference. The message today was a personal word from the Lord to me during my sabbatical time. I took a sabbatical during the month of July, and this was just a personal word that the Lord gave to me, and I want to share it with you, but I want to ask you a question, a very honest question. How many of you have ever felt like giving up? If you felt like giving up, okay, good. Here's my pastor guidance for you. Don't do that. Don't give up. Wherever you are today, and if you feel like giving up, don't. Don't, and I'm going to tell you why. I can't tell you how many times over the years where I have felt like enough is enough. Enough's enough. It's just too hard. I've paid my dues. I've said that. That's a silly thing to say, isn't it? I've paid my dues. Lord, when am I going to get a break? There have been seasons where I have felt like I've been knocked down, and then I was trying to get back up again, and in the midst of getting up again, I've been knocked down again, and then again, and then again. It's so it feels. There have been seasons where I have said, God, do you even see me? Do you see where I'm at? Do you see what has happened? Are you paying attention, God? Do you see the depression that I'm in? Do you see the hard things, the pain that I'm feeling? Do you see it? Do you see what I've done? Do you see what I've done for you? And then I'll ask this question, when will I see a breakthrough? When am I going to see a breakthrough? When will I be able to move forward? When will I be able to go into the next chapter and maybe graduate out of this phase, the next level of my life? Can anybody relate to me in these questions? If that's you, if that's where you are, or if that's where you've been, or if that's where you're going, because we know we're either coming out of it, we're in the middle of it, or we're going to go into it. If that's where you are, this message is for you today. The title of this message is simply, don't give up. Don't give up. I want you to hear me say that. Don't give up. In fact, I want you to say it with me. Don't give up. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago. See, the enemy wants you to give up. He wants you to give up 24/7. He's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy, all for the purpose of you to give up on your purpose. But don't give up, because God is doing a work in his life, and he's using the things that you're going through. He's using the things that you have gone through. He's doing that to teach you and to mold you and to shape you and to prepare you, number one, to be more like Jesus. That's what he's doing. But also to just deepen your love, that you would just grow more in love with him and complete in Christ, more complete until the day Jesus returns. And don't forget Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Who's called according to his purpose? Who's called? We are. We are called. You are called. And God is using the circumstances in your life. He's using that. He's working it all for his purpose and his plan for your life. Now, I've got a base scripture, as I always do, and then we're going to go from there. We're going to be everywhere. Sound good? I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading God's word. We're in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. We're going to go through verse 11, and then we're going to hit the road, okay? So here's what we'll do, though. I'm going to ask that we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and illuminate the truth to us before we read, okay? So let's do that now, and asking the Holy Spirit to have his way through the truth of his word. Father, we do come to you today. And Lord, we humble ourselves and we ask you, we pray, God, would you please, we beg you, come and speak to us through your word today. And Lord, I die to myself and I dismiss myself. And I ask your Holy Spirit to fill me to overflowing afresh and anew today. I need your mercy new so that I can deliver good food to hungry people. And thank you, Lord, how you've used this word to speak to me. And to God, to keep me from giving up. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here, that they're there. They're at that line. I pray that your grace would just reach down. And that you would encourage through the truth of your word today. Speak in ways I cannot. Have your way. And we'll obey. In Jesus' name, amen. You may remain standing. Here we go. He says in verse 3, this is Paul talking. He says, every time I think of you, every time I give thanks to my God, whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time that you heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Now, that's a mouthful of a sentence right there. In fact, I'm going to read it again. And I am certain that God, who began this good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. That's good news. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart, and you share with me this special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray, listen to this, I pray that your love will overflow more and more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day Christ returns. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Christ Jesus, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. God bless the reading of his word. Isn't that good already? This is going to be good, I can tell. Paul and Timothy wrote this letter to the church in Philippi. And the church in Philippi, in my opinion, was a great church. Everything I can study about it, it was a super church. They were the first church that Paul planted on his second missionary journey into this area. So it was the first, now I want you to think about it for a minute. And I want you to think on the spiritual side of things. Just think about it. Here's this area, this city, where there was no church at all. None. Zero. Zilch. No church preaching the gospel. Paul goes in and he plants this church in Philippi. Okay? So this first church being birthed in this city, don't you think that there was some spiritual warfare going on around this church? If it was the first church being planted in this city, don't you think that the enemy did not want it to be planted there? See, the church had some persecution. If you study a little bit, you'll learn that it had some persecution coming from the outside of the church. It had some hard knocks, and they had to deal with some people coming into the church, and they were teaching falsely. They were fresh meat. It was a fresh meat church. You get what I'm saying? And they had some struggles with some personalities in the church. We ever had struggles with personalities in the church? Yeah. Mm-hmm. But they were a strong little church. They were a strong church. And they had some missional-minded people in this church, by the way, that were willing to step out on faith. You know how I know that? Because I find it interesting that earlier in Acts, Paul was saying that it was the church in Philippi that gave money to his ministry when Paul was just starting out. Paul didn't have a great reputation, you remember? It was Saul changed to Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. He didn't have a good reputation. But it was the church in Philippi that he planted that they gave in faith before this was Paul was a big name preacher. They put their money where the mouth is, in faith. And that's why he's writing them. He's saying, I praise God for you because you invested in my ministry. Here I am in prison now, and I know that God has been doing a work in you since the very time we planted it. I know there's been some rough times, but he's with you, and he's going to complete what he started in you. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. The church in Philippi, if you really want to know, it kind of reminds me of Cultivate in many ways. In many ways. But Paul makes this statement in verse 6. He says, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. See, the church started strong. It was strong. It had its share of challenges. It had its bumps and its bruises. It had its conflicts. But Paul was saying, God has started this good work, and he's going to keep on until he's done. Don't give up, church. Don't slow down, church. Don't let up, church. Don't think God doesn't see where you are. See, there's a starting point. There was a starting point for all of us, and there will be a finish point in your life. And the completion of your purpose in your ministry will not be complete until we one day stand face to face with Jesus, either first through Christ in death or upon his return. And you don't go through a season of paying your dues as a believer and then get on easy street until he returns. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. See, God is doing a continual work, a continual string of work in you and your life. And it's a continual sanctification. It's a big word. But what it means is it means becoming more and more like Christ. In your suffering, in your pain, in your challenges, you're becoming more and more and more like him. He started that work. He's continuing that work, and he will one day complete that work. Here's the good news. God always finishes what he started. Has he started something in you? He hasn't given up on you. You know that. Your life is a construction zone. Don't give up. Now, what I'm going to share with you was a great ministry to me, okay? And here are my point. Here's the message. God builds our lives like we build a building. And number one, if you're taking notes in your worship guide, if you're taking notes, here's number one. God has a blueprint for your life. God has a blueprint for your life. Your life, nor anything in it, is by chance. Nothing is by chance. Your relationships aren't by chance. Your geographic location is not by chance. How many kids you have or didn't have is not by chance. If you're married or unmarried, it's not by chance. There's nothing by chance. If you're here today, it is not by chance. It is not by chance. There's nothing random about your life. Jeremiah 29:11, you know this scripture very well. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." He doesn't say, "You know the plans I have for you." Or he doesn't say, "We know the plans that I have for you." He says, "I know the plans that I have for you." See, the master builder knows the blueprint of your life like the back of his hand. The master, see, he's the master builder of your life, not you. Not you. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago." See, God has had your life planned out before the foundations of the world. Isn't that good news? And Christ is the key to fulfilling his purpose for your life. Jesus Christ is the foundation that God wants to build your life on. Now, here's a lie that Satan will manufacture. Satan will come to you and he'll say, "Your life before Christ is too messed up for God to do anything with that." That's a lie from the enemy. That's a lie from Satan. And he'll say, "There's no way that God can take what has happened in your life before Christ and make it worthy with Christ." And some of you today have lived in that lie. You can be freed from that lie, by the way, and you can be freed from it today. You don't have to walk out of here believing that lie today. But he'll do that. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Just go down this rabbit trail with me. When you are constructing a house, okay, the builder orders materials and has them delivered to the site. Okay, he orders the lumber, he orders the block, he orders the brick, he orders all that's needed, the dirt, everything, the concrete, and he has it delivered to the site so that it can be used to build the house. When my parents got married, they moved to Florida. And they first moved into a house on family land that was built in the early 1900s with the lumber that they cut from the land. You following me? All right, so they cut down the trees and right there they sawed it and built the house right there. When my parents built their new house in the mid-80s, they had to tear the old one down to build the new one in the same place. But what they did is they asked the builder to redeem some of the old lumber out of the old house and restore it and refinish it and use it as a feature on one of the walls in the new house. Okay, and Carolyn knows what I'm talking about. And so when you walk into my parents' house, there's a whole wall when you walk in that has all this restored old lumber that was in the walls of the old house. And it's beautiful. And when people would come into my parents' house all growing up, when they would come in, people would say, hey, I want you, what's the story with this wall here? What's the story with this? And they would ask, and my parents would tell them, well, this is the old lumber that we restored. We took out of the old house, and we had the builder take it and restore it, and so that we could put it in the new house. And they would tell where it came from and how it had been redeemed. Now, I want you to listen to me. When you get saved, you're saying, I want to move out of this old house into a new house. But see, what God does as a master builder is that he will redeem some things from your old house, and he will restore it, and he'll deliver it to the construction site of your new house, and he'll use it as a story in your new house. See, there's nothing wasted in your life. There's nothing wasted about your past. Nothing. And see, God can use and redeem things from your past and use it and include it in the blueprints of the new construction that he's doing in you. In fact, the old things that he's wanted to restore and renew and reuse have been in the blueprint before you were ever born. They were already there. And he has plans. God has blueprints for your life. Trust him with it. Here's number two. He starts with a blueprint, but God starts a digging process. God will start a digging process. Okay, now, we don't like this part. Okay? When God works in our lives, he starts to dig in our hearts. Why? Because when God builds something, he begins from the inside out and the bottom up. Now, I want to clue you in on something. That's the opposite of the world. Okay, God builds from the inside out and from the bottom up. The world is from the outside in, top down. You following me? That's our culture. Social media, everything outside. The top. You see the top, you see the outside. See, it's image based. When you look there, you look at all the influencers, it's all about how they look and how they act on the outside. Now, I'm going to hit home a little bit. That's the danger of religion. See, religion is an outside in, top down scenario. Religion. See, for many believers, the Christian life is centered around religion. So what that means is it's based on how you see me behave. It's based on how I act and how I look while doing it. It's based on how I serve. It's based on you seeing me serve. It's based on you seeing me come to church every week. It's based on me having all the things in place and my mask on and me looking good. And when you see me and I come into the church house and I walk in and you say, how you doing? And I'm really not doing okay. But you've got to think that I'm doing okay, so I've got to tell you I'm okay. All is okay in my world. Everything's okay. But the world has little to nothing to do with what's happening on the inside. See, that's why Jesus upset religious people. He upset them because he was the complete opposite of that. He cared about the heart. He cared what was going on the inside. He didn't care what was going on the outside. He wasn't fooled. See, when Jesus is building the house, he starts on the inside. And he goes after the purpose and the integrity and the character of our lives. He builds from the inside out and he starts with the heart. Why? Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Of course he's going to start there. See, the heart is the seat of your emotions and your mind and your will. In Scripture, anytime it talks about the heart, it's talking about your mind, your will, and your emotions. See, it's how everyone makes decisions. We are all born where our heart is what's leading us. Our emotions, our will, our mind. That's how we make decisions. It's how everyone functions on planet Earth. It's how we process things. It's the seat of your life. Here's the problem with that. Jeremiah 17, 9 says that the human heart is the most deceitful above all things. And it's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it really is? That's the problem with that. That's the problem with that. Luke 6, 45 says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And what you say flows from what is in your, what's the word? Heart. That's the first place he's going to start digging. The world says, follow your heart. That's bad advice. Don't do that. Do you know what God says? He says, follow me, but he says, I want to give you a new heart. I want to give you a new heart. See, God wants to do a supernatural divine exchange with you in your life where he replaces your old heart and he puts in a new heart. And he wants to change to where you're no longer making decisions and acting off of your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's not what's driving you anymore. That's not the motor behind what you're doing and your motives. He wants to change it to where you're obeying and acting out of the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's the difference. Everybody on planet Earth is born into using your mind and the will and the emotions. But when the Spirit of God comes into your life, when you accept Christ as your Savior and he comes into you and you surrender to his lordship in your life and he begins to determine the steps and he begins and you listen and you begin to obey, you'll do things that won't make sense to the world. You will do things that won't make sense to your common sense. See, our hearts lead to numero uno. Our hearts fulfill the lusts of our flesh. Our hearts, if we follow them, they will deceive us. Your heart will lie to you. And your heart may be telling you to give up. Don't do it. Don't do it. Our heart is the heart that will look everywhere else. We'll look all around us. We'll look everywhere else. And what else everyone else is doing. Well, they're doing that over there and they're doing that over there. And it'll say to us, our heart will say to us that we need to do that so that we can be happy like they're happy. Our heart will lead us to throw in the towel. Your emotions, your mind, your will. And if we allow Satan to lie to our mind and emotions to deceive our will, in time, you will give up, and ultimately, you will self-destruct. See, you won't just back off. It's never just a back off. Sin never just stays idle. We talked about that before. Sin begets sin, begets sin, begets sin, begets sin. So you can't back off the Lord and just stay idle there. You're either moving toward him or you're moving away from him. There's no neutrality in the kingdom of God. But it'll self-destruct. How? See, our hearts, here's how. Our hearts will start to get full of unforgiveness. And bitterness will creep in, and then toxicity will start to ooze in there, and insecurity will creep in, and fear then will start guiding some of our decisions, and then doubt will start doubting the Word of God, because that's what Satan always does, is try to doubt, get us to doubt the Word of God, try to get us to doubt that he's always faithful, like we talked about. All my life you have been faithful. See, there are some of us today that might have been standing there singing that song in hypocrisy, because we think the enemy's lying to us, and we believe, oh, God is not faithful. I don't know if he's going to be faithful this time or not. When you've been thinking about giving up. I've been there, I know. And then there's this danger of shame and guilt and condemnation. Do you see the self-destruction that's going on there? If you live there, it will ruin your life, because that's what Satan's work is. That's what our hearts will do, the dirt in our hearts that Jesus wants to clean out. He wants to do some digging. Some of us have never allowed God to do that in us. You've said yes to Him. Yes, Jesus is my Savior. I love Him. I do. But then somehow you just gave up. And you've never surrendered and allowed Him to start doing some digging in your life to clean it out. Some of us need to be like David today and cry out to God and say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right, steadfast spirit within me. See, when we earnestly pray a prayer, God, create in me a clean heart. Would you clean it up? Create in me. See, God starts to move dirt. He starts to move it around. Now, why does a builder move dirt, by the way? Does anybody know? What's he getting ready to do? Lay a foundation. You're smart. That's good. I will go with it. Don't quit because, here's number three, God is laying your foundation. He is laying your foundation. Look at Ephesians 2:19. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer outsiders without rights of citizenship. But now you're in, you are fellow citizens with the saints. You're God's people. Okay, so you were once outside. Now you've been grafted in, Gentiles. And you're now members of God's household. I love that. You're members of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, meaning the truth, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and it continues to increase, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated, set apart, and sacred to the presence of the Lord. You see this building going on. You see this construction that's happening here in this passage? In verse 22 says, in Him, in Christ, and in fellowship with one another, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now that sounds like a construction zone to me. Yes? That's a work in progress. All right, now, when you start to lay a foundation, you don't just pour concrete on top of the dirt. You don't just bring in the dump truck or the concrete truck and say, put her there, boys, and just dump there and build on that. That's not how it works. The first thing you have to do is you're removing dirt, and then you start to dig footers. You with me? Okay. And footers are those channels there where you start digging out the outline of the house, and you pour concrete into those footers, and they build the walls. The foundation started the foundation of your home. Now, when you start to put in those footers, one, not all of the dirt is the same, okay? Not all the footers are going to be the same depth, okay? There's some footers that are deeper than others. You have to kind of go with the topography of the land and how it works. Some areas, though, in the foundation the dirt has to be dug deeper. In some areas when laying the foundation than in others. Here in Middle Tennessee, if you've ever built a house or around any construction at all, there's some topsoil there, but once you get a little bit past the topsoil, what do you run into? Rock. Unfortunately, a foundation cannot be laid until that rock is gotten out. And in order to get that rock out, it has to be busted up and in some cases blasted out. All right, now let me ask you a question. What are some rocks that need to be busted up and removed from your life so that the Lord can build His house in you? Why don't you think about that just for a minute? For me, I had some deep rocks of rejection. I had a rock of rejection and insecurity that was blocking the way for God to be able to lay the foundation that needed to be laid for him to build the house in my life that he needed to build. Insecurity, rejection. Those were some big boulders under the surface, see. I had all the topsoil look pretty good. There were even some shallow-rooted trees growing in my topsoil. I could even get some pretty grass to grow on that. If you were to pass by, you'd be like, that's a healthy piece of property right there. But you dig a little bit down, and you start to see those rocks. And as the Lord was trying to work in my life, hit that rock. And it had to be blasted out. For some of you, you've got some deep rocks of pain, some of fear. Some of you, there's some rocks of doubt, maybe depression, maybe insecurity, rejection like me. The ground of your building site is rocky. Now I want you to listen to me. You don't have to make do and build around them. See, you don't have to cut corners and shortchange the building process in your life because of the rocks in your life. You don't have to do that. The wounds and the rocks of your life do not have to define you. But you can allow Jesus and what he did for you to define you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, because of Jesus, the old life is gone, the new life has come, he says. See, God wants to remove those old rocks from your life so he can replace it with the rock, Jesus Christ. He wants to do that work. See, the J.C. Building Company. It's pretty good, ain't it? The J.C. Building Company has the tools necessary to bust the rock and get it out and replace it with good soil and lay a beautiful and strong foundation for your life. And do you know what that's called? And we've already talked about it, and it starts with an S. Do you know what that's called? Yes. Sanctification. That's it. Listen, don't give up doing your sanctification. Don't give up doing your sanctification. Don't give up when the Lord is moving the dirt. Don't give up when the Lord is doing a divine exchange and he's digging out the old heart and he's putting in the new. Don't give up. Don't give up when he's busting up the rocks in your life. It hurts. I know it hurts. I know sometimes it feels explosive. Sometimes it'll knock you off your feet. The construction site is a messy site before the building starts to take shape. Don't give up. Don't give up. But listen, the greater the impact your life is going to be for the kingdom, the deeper the foundation has to go. Why? Because the foundation bears the weight of the building. Now, we talked about that last week. Remember when we talked about piers? We talked about the foundation. With a proper foundation that Christ wants to build, the building of your life will be able to sustain serious damage. And if without it, it will not sustain serious damage. In some cases, it will be irreplaceable damage. Some of you might not know this, but before I surrendered to full-time ministry and went to Bible college, I was an architect major. So out of high school, I went into architect school. I love design. I love it. I love the architect's work. Is there anybody here that's an architect? Okay. I love that because I love creating functional, beautiful spaces. I love that. I love how to study how people move around in spaces. That's geeky, I know. I can't help it, but I do. I like that. And I like how the study on how a space makes somebody feel. Do you know spaces have that kind of impact on you? You walk in a building, you feel it tells a story, okay? I love that kind of work. I love the design work of architecture. But when I was in class, when you first start, see, it don't start. That's the end part of architectural study, by the way. When you start, you have to start with all of the mechanics. And you have to start with all the math and the science and the engineering and the wind loads. And you have to study weight loads. And you have to study foundational structures and all the engineering that goes on behind the walls and over the ceilings and under the floor joists of the building that you enjoy. You have to study all of that that's all there that you can't see. And all the site prep and the soil prepped, and I was bored out of my mind. I didn't like that part at all. But see, you don't get to the pretty part, the fun part, the functional part, the part that we all use and that we enjoy. You don't get to do that, the part that inspires and makes a difference in people's lives and the way people work and how they function. You don't get to that unless the engineering is right. You follow me, right? I want to tell you, building the foundation isn't glamorous at all. It's not glamorous. No one stops by a construction site to watch the foundation being laid. You're not driving by where they're building the Publix, taking pictures of them putting all the infrastructure in place and pouring the concrete. That doesn't get you excited. When the foundation is being put in of your life, it will be a time of obscurity and anonymity in your life. There will be times where you're going to feel alone. There are going to be times where you have times of pain and challenge when God is sanctifying you. He's removing the dirt. He's trying to lay those foundations in your life for the house that he wants to build in you. And you'll think, I'm tired of this. I'm ready to start seeing something in my life. I'm ready to see the fruit of my labor. I'm ready to see the walls go up. I'm ready to see the roof go on. I'm ready to put the sign out front. I'm ready to see the finished product. I'm ready to see the promise. I'm ready to see that, but the foundation has to be right. It has to be right, because if the foundation isn't right and the work ahead of God to engineer and manufacture things in our life that our foundation is not ready for, when the winds blow hard, you will not sustain it. And that's why we've seen, and that's why we see in our culture, we see a world that will puff up pastors and elevate them to their superstars. And everyone will listen and follow after them and put them on a pedestal, and it'll happen overnight. But the foundation wasn't laid right. And when the wind blows hard, and it always blows hard, those men and women of God come tumbling down. And all of us in Christendom are like, what happened? The foundation has to be right. Don't give up. Don't give up while he's doing that work in your life. I've wanted to give up. And at times, it's been your pastor's wife. My greatest gift that the Lord could give me, besides my salvation, it has been the Holy Spirit and her that has kept your pastor steady. And then there have been times she's wanted to give up, and I happen to have a good day that day. And I was able to be like, nope, come on. And that's the help, see. Don't give up while he's working his plan. He's the master builder. Don't give up while he's removing some dirt in your life, while he's digging out and he's getting ready to do his work. He's laying a foundation. Don't give up while he's laying that foundation in your life. It's not pretty. Philippians 1:6, I'm certain that God who began a good work within you, he's going to continue that work in you. The good, the bad, and the ugly of that work, he's going to continue that work in you until it is finally finished. Isn't that good news that one day it will be finished? One day when we're face to face with Jesus, however that happens. Can I just say, I hope that's soon. Lord, come, Lord Jesus. But one day, then it will be finished. Until then, there's some work to do in your life and in my life. And now listen to this, Galatians 6:9. So let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessings if we, and finish this, don't give up.